7, verse 1, the Bible says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? And then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Gershurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, and those nations were of old in the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even into the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and neither left man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, "Whither have ye made a road today?" And David said, "Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites." And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, "So did David, and so will his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. So will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines." And Achish believed David, saying, "He hath made this people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again. And as I said, those here, Lord, and the faithful ones, Lord, I pray that you speak to our heart tonight through your word. And we thank you for blessing us, Lord. And we thank you that we have your word today. And Lord, we know you deal with our hearts. We thank you for the salvation that we saw this morning, Lord. And Lord, we know you're still in the saving business. And thank God for that. You're still on the throne. Lord, you're still speaking with us and dealing with us. You're not through with us either, Lord, molding us and making us into the men and women you'd have us to be. And we're thankful for that. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is The Pressure. The Pressure. Last week we looked at the passion. We saw David's passion had gotten him into trouble, and he was about to murder Nabal and all of his men because Nabal wouldn't give him any food. And, you know, we had commented about the fact, or I'd commented about the fact that, you know, David had been so patient with Saul. I mean, Saul is trying to kill him. And twice David had an opportunity to kill Saul, crept in on him while he was in sleep. And he could have taken, but he said, "No, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed." And so he had this patience with somebody that was trying to actually kill him. And then when he gets to dealing with Nabal, he had watched over, helped those people in that area, kept their flocks from being attacked from the Philistines. And, you know, and so he went, when he found out Nabal, a wealthy man, was shearing his sheep, he went and sent some men to Nabal and said, you know, "Hey, how about could you, you know, give us some of the sheep?" And, you know, just got 600 men plus their wives and families to feed. And, you know, just trying to, you know, get some recompense maybe for their protection and things. They hadn't done anything bad to him in the fields. And Nabal said he wouldn't do it. You know, he talked kind of harsh towards David as well. And David lost his temper now because of that. And, you know, so we see there's pressure that's on David. He's probably somewhat discouraged. The time's going by. Saul's been pursuing him, trying to kill him. Years have been going by now. So it's a constant attack from his enemy. He's depressed. He's constantly on the run. You know, and I think at this point in his life, he's just ready to give up. We'll see some things here in our text. We see David kind of taking matters into his own hands. I mean, he knows he's been anointed. Samuel anointed him. He knows from a lot of testimonies of what's supposed to take place, yet he feels like that if he doesn't escape, that he's going to have to flee. He's going to go leave and go into the land of the Philistines to save his own life. And, you know, but really when we look at what's going on in David's life, we can see the bigger picture. We're just looking at a small circumstance, and sometimes we do that with our own life. But we find out that what God's doing is God's got David in the furnace. He's got him on the anvil. He's got him with the hammer. He's molding him. He's creating in David the character that he's going to need when he becomes the king of Israel. Remember, David's already been called a man after God's own heart. And yet, but yet God's still working on his character. And God does the same thing with you and I. Listen, man, circumstances, situations, trials in life. And we think, listen, we can't bear it. I'm telling you what, if you trust in the Lord, you can bear anything. You can bear any pressure. I mean, you can survive any situation if you're really putting your trust and faith in God. And I think sometimes God used those situations to show us that we really don't have the faith in God that we ought to have. You know what? Because we start taking matters into our own hands. We'll see that come out real clear in our text. And then, of course, it causes other problems in life. It caused problems for David in his last, well, as we've been looking at him along the way. But if we would just realize that God is in control, we've already got a word from God that David's going to be king. There ain't no way that he's going to lose his life to Saul. There's no way that he's going to die. He should have known that. Everybody knew it. All he had to do was, I mean, he didn't have to be a fool. He didn't have to go stand out there and say, hey, Saul, here I am, throw a javelin at me. Although I think that he would have probably missed. But, I mean, at least he didn't have to keep, you know, take... Just follow the leading of God. That's all he had to do. Follow the leading of the Lord and everything would have been fine. And so God's working with David, but David can't see it. And a lot of times, and listen, I believe God, we're God's children, right? God just doesn't like put us on the back burner. God just doesn't set us over here to the side and say, well, just do whatever and don't worry about it. I ain't got time to fool with you. You know, just kind of make do the best you can. I'm not interested in what's going on. Listen, God is interested in you and God is interested in me. And he can listen, he's a multitasker to the umpteenth number. He can mold and work in our life like nobody's business, and that's what he wants to do. And so if there's a trial, a circumstance, a situation, God's either causing it or God's allowing it, and God can work. And what is God trying to do with us? The same thing. He's working on our character. Why? Because he got something for us. He's got something for us to do. It's going to be better in the long run. Boy, you know, gold doesn't get pure until it goes through the furnace, until it goes through the fire and the dross comes off the top. And that's what God does with gold, and that's what God does with us. But, you know, David wrote several psalms during this time of his life. And we can kind of read a few of them just to see where David's head was at. Psalm 10:1. He said, why standest thou afar off, Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? You know, sometimes when we're going through a time of trouble, a severe circumstance, we think, or we may feel like that, you know, that God's a long way off, that God's not paying any attention. I think because of our own lives, sometimes we wonder whether God's not chastening us because of our disobedience in area or areas of our life. We wonder about that as well. But we listen, if God's chastening you, he's not too far off then, right? I mean, you know, I mean, my daddy used to give me a whip, and he was pretty close when he did it too. It wasn't that he was a long way off. Psalm 13:1, he said, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? We talked about that this morning somewhat. Sometimes we feel like God's a long way off, and he doesn't feel close to us. I asked that question this morning, right? And sometimes God feels like that. How long is God hiding himself from us? No, he's not hiding. We just got to see him in what's going on in our life. You know what? You're going through a trial and a circumstance. Guess what? Do this. Check your pulse. You still got one? Everything's okay. Huh? Are you still breathing? Everything's okay. Did you get up? Everything's okay. Your name's not in the obituary. Everything's okay. You know, God still got you where he can still deal with you. They say, you know, if you can feel pain, you're not dead, right? So I guess in that sense, pain's a blessing, right? Psalm 22:1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You know, David, we've gotten David, he's under pressure. He's got a lot of pressure on him. He's at the breaking point in his life when he's feeling these ways. So I just want to talk 3 points about that. I'm going to give you the reason. Number one, the very first thing we're going to look at, the reason, the results, and something else. The reason and the results and the remedy, that's what it was. The reason, results, and the remedy. So we think about this, and I talked about this morning somewhere, I remember it was Sunday school maybe. Listen, a depressed Christian, you know, we get under pressure sometimes, man, and I mean we just get dejected, we get that look on our face. You know, I mean just, you know, just depressed, man. I talked about maybe Sunday school, you know, that we're supposed to be the light of the world. And a depressed Christian is a bad testimony for God. I'm going to tell you that right now. I said this morning, the world's looking for hope. You know, we got the hope of Christmas. That's what I preached on this morning. And listen, man, if we've got to, people have to see it, that there's some kind of hope that's out there. You know, we look gloomy, we get negative attitude, we look defeated all the time. And I tell you what, it really among Christian people, it's really a bad testimony for God. It's, you know, because God knows we're human and God knows we're flesh, we're just but dust. But I'm going to tell you what, it's a bad deal. And you know, you don't win anybody to the Lord with that look on our face that we have. And so we see David, man. You know, when you look at David on the surface, if anybody had a reason to be discouraged, anybody had a reason to be depressed, you know, on the one hand, from the human side of things, it would be David. I mean, Saul had been relentless in his pursuit. We got a man with a 3,000-man army pursuing you through a country that he knows every inch of, trying to find you so that he can kill you, and it's day in, day out, day in, day out. He claimed two times, Saul said, okay, I'm not going to pursue you anymore, when David had spared his life, but, you know, that was a lie. He had been betrayed by people, Doeg in particular, when he saw David looking for Goliath's sword with the priest one time, he went back and told Saul about it. And so the pressure upon David was a relentless pressure. Saul was seeking him every day. And then on top of that, he's got 600 men under his command, along with their families and children. So you could multiply that. It could be quadrupled easily on, you know, their wives or children. David's got two wives of his own in on that. And he's got to feed those men every day. You know how much just 600 people, if you had to feed 600 people just a couple times a day. I don't know that they ate three meals a day. They probably didn't. But just one or two times a day, 600. And then, but you know, like I say, you're going to multiply that with wives and kids, at least triple and probably quadruple and maybe even more than that. And then you got to protect them while they're out in the wilderness from the elements and other things that may be going on. Philistines on top of that, Saul on top of that, 3,000 men. And so there's mental pressure of the responsibility, and there's the pressure of a threat upon your life. There's the pressure of just surviving. I mean, moving around, you know, in a rugged country, out in the cold, out in the elements, out in the weather, trying to find a place where you can stay, worrying about being seen by somebody that might turn you in or tell Saul where you're at. I mean, it was a constant thing. It went on day in, day out, week in, week out, all the time. And so sometimes we find ourselves in a position like that, where we're just under pressure, it seems like, everything going on at once in our life. And I want to tell you something right here. We have an enemy that's like Saul, that is relentless. The Bible says that Satan never sleeps. He walks to and fro in the earth seeking whom he may devour. I mean, it's nonstop. And I want to say this to you. If you're a committed Christian, now there's a difference between a Christian and a committed one. If you're a committed Christian, I'm going to tell you what, you are subject to the relentless attacks of the devil. He never lets up. He may back off for just a season if you resist. The Bible says if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. He may back off if you resist him for just a season, but I got news for you. He's coming back. He's coming back, and he's going to bring some more demons along. He's going to bring some reinforcements. He's coming back. And so, you know, day in, day out, week in, week out. Listen, man, a committed Christian has all the powers of evil against him. That's just the way it is. It's the way it's going to be. I'm going to give you a warning right now. Well, I'm not going to be a committed Christian. Well, if you're not going to be a committed Christian, the devil's already got you. He's already got you in his grip. And I'm going to tell you what, he will use you well. Also, you'll become a tool for him to use. If that, so you think, well, I don't want to be, but listen, I mean, if we're a committed Christian, we've got the Lord on our side. We've got the victory on our side. We have to understand that. But in our flesh, in our we're going to feel the pressure of that. And Satan is never going to take a vacation. There's never going to be an intermission. He's never going to sleep. And so, as I said, he may retract for a moment, but he's coming back. Why? Because he hates who we are. He hates what we are. He hates who we represent. He hates God. It's not that he has anything personal against you. I don't know if that makes you feel any better. But he hates God, and he hates what you are if you're saved and committed right there. And so, listen, you think, well, you know what? I don't know nothing about what you're talking about. I haven't felt that kind of pressure. I'm not feeling that relentless pressure. Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, you're not saved. Number two is you're already in the grip of Satan, and he doesn't have to fool with you. Listen, if you're doing nothing for God, you're already doing what Satan wants you to do. Huh? If you're not faithful to God, if you're not faithful to his work, faithful to his call, listen, Satan's already got you in the place he wants you to get. Why has he got to mess with you? Man, you think of big guys that stood. I think about men like Billy Graham. You imagine the attacks that Billy Graham was under his lifetime? Huh? You never saw any dirt. I'm not saying he is a perfect man, a perfect man. But, I'm sure Satan tried to get him somehow. There's other men. I mean, we badmouth them and all that. But I'm going to tell you what, when you're a big target, buddy, you got some big shots coming at you. Satan's got the big guns out. He's trying everything he can, every way he can. He'll use anybody, anything, anytime to get you somehow. And, I mean, tell you what, and year in, year out, it just never stops. And so, but if you don't know anything about that, huh? You know what? If your Christian experience is shallow, empty, routine, a repetitive prayer life without any passion or power, Satan doesn't have to mess with you too much because you're not doing nothing for God. You're not hurting you're not hurting Satan's little kingdom anyway. And so there's the two reasons why you wouldn't understand or wouldn't have a reason for the pressure that you would feel on your life. So we see the reason. And like I said, the Lord knows that we're human. He knows that there's going to be pressure there. Now we see the result, that the second thing that we're going to look about. You know what? It almost seems like, I kind of briefly said something there about that. It almost seems like that it would be a benefit to just go ahead and give in to the devil. I mean, we wouldn't have to be under pressure, the pressure of Satan always attacking us. You know what? David said, you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to flee over to the land of the Philistines. I'm going to go to Gath. That's Goliath's hometown, by the way. I'm going to go, well, it was, of course, Goliath's dead now, but I'm going to flee to Gath. I'm going to go over to the land of the Philistines. And he went on and say, and Saul won't look for me anymore. Once he realizes I'm out of Israel, he'll probably back off from, chasing me around. And the battle will be called off. The pressure's going to relieve. Even, in verse 4 is where he said that. I made a little note. It was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. No, he didn't seek for him right then, but I'll tell you what, it wasn't going to last. Saul would have come after him after a while. He started worrying about it. He's always, when you got to somebody that you're after out there, you're always going to be worrying about that. He would have been doing that. And it's kind of like doing that was kind of like peace that would happen from other things in life. You know, some people, they drink, they're going to drink or do drugs to get away from their problems. You know what? And for a little bit of a time, they feel better about it. They feel like they don't have any problems. But guess what? When the drugs and alcohol wear off, the problem's still there, and 9 times out of 10, it's worse. But that peace there is no comparison to the peace that God gives. It's not the same, right? Sure, you can escape for a little while. You can get your brain in a fog. You can get all boozed up and be real happy about it no matter what's going on in your life where you don't care. Oh, heck with it. I don't care what's going on. But I'm going to tell you what, that's not the peace that God gives. It's a different type of thing. But you know what? What about the price of giving in to Satan? Here's what we get to. There's results of this pressure, and we see in David's life, he went over. He compromised. He left the place God wanted him to be. He got over, went over to the enemy side, and some other things came on. Well, what about the price? Well, one of the prices is it was dishonoring to the Lord. It dishonored the Lord. The Lord had promised to cast out David's enemies like a stone. As a matter of fact, it was in the text that I used last Sunday night. He said, I'm going to cast out your enemies like a stone. I've got a promise from that. And so he already had a promise. He'd already been anointed by Samuel. I said that earlier. It had been confirmed. So his destiny had been confirmed by Samuel. It had been confirmed by Jonathan. Saul's own son said, I know you're going to be the king. Huh? Abigail, remember when he got Nabal's wife, Abigail said, I know that you're going to be the king. Even Saul himself said, I know that you're going to be the king. And he still tried to kill him, fighting against God. Boy, we talked about that at that time. So here was all this confirmation that David was going to be king. He got it from everybody. He got it from God himself. And so we think, when David has done what he's done, was he forgetting all the promises that God had given him? All the times that God had protected him? I mean, Saul hadn't got him yet. Saul had been pursuing him for years. He hadn't got him yet. Just keep doing what you're doing. When we give up, when we take matters into our own hands, and sometimes when we take matters into our own hands, we take them into our own hands against the will of God based on what the Word of God says. Are we giving up on God? Is that what it is? We're just giving up on God? We just can't see? We can't trust? Listen, faith doesn't see anyway. Huh? If you can see it, it isn't faith. Huh? Are we giving up on God? Is the problem that we have too big for God? A lot of times I think we think it is. That problem's too big for God. We dishonor the Lord by refusing to wait and trust Him. Not only it was dishonoring to the Lord, it was harmful to David's friend. David lied, man. We called him lying. I've talked about this one other time when I was preaching in this section of the Bible. David was up there, he was deceitful. Deceit is just like lying. And he told the king, he was kind of saying to Achish, he said, look, I'm not worthy to live in the royal city, the city that you live in. He said, give me some other city. Well, David wanted some other city so he could go out and rob and plunder and do things that he wanted to support his men, and the king wouldn't know nothing about it. If he was going in and out from the city that the king was in, he would know more about it. But that's what he did. And so he gave him this city, Ziklag, to live. It was the southernmost part of Judah. And at the time, it was in Philistine territory, but it was occupied by the descendants of Simeon. Jews. So the picture is these Jews were living in territory that had been given to them by God, but it was controlled by the enemy. They were living in subjection to the enemy. In other words, they had got to this place, this phrase, peace at any price. We're going to live. This city was promised by God. Listen, if that city's promised by God, take it. But they said, you know what, we're just going to live, and they're letting the Philistines rule over them. They were in subjection to the Philistines, who was the enemy of God, the enemy of God's people. And they're going to, it was a compromise. They settled down with a compromised life because they didn't have any stomach for a fight. And I'm going to tell you what, that's where a whole lot of Christianity is today. We have settled down in enemy territory in our lives, in our relationships, all those things. We've settled down in it because we don't have a stomach anymore to fight the enemy of God. We don't want to do it. Satan possesses an area of our lives, and we don't have any desire to drive him out. It's just, I've seen people just give up. Well, you know, you got to pick your battles. No, listen, you got to fight every battle. That's how you win the war. You fight every battle. You can't pick. I've seen parents, they got teenagers. Teenagers, when they get to teenage years, a lot of times they get a little bit rebellious. And the teenagers say, well, I'm just tired of fighting with them. Let me ask you something. Is there a soul worth fighting for? Huh? I'm going to tell you it is. I just got to pick my fights, so I'm going to allow them to do this ungodly thing, and I'm going to allow them to do that, but these other things that I deem to be bigger areas, I'm going to work on this one. I'm going to, you know, kind of compromising with them. We'll let them do this, but we're not going to let them do that. We're going to do that, you know, and they just give up. They just give up on those areas right there. And a lot of people do it with their life. Well, I'm fighting this problem in my life, but I'm just going to go ahead and not deal with this one. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to cast it out or what, get away from it, whatever it is in my life that I have to do that. You know, a lot of people want to live in God's territory. You know, and like we look at it like the church, but they say to themselves, listen, I don't want to trouble the enemy too much. Huh? You know what? There's a lot of Christians. You know what they are? They don't want to be boat rockers. Now, in some areas, that's a good thing. But they don't want to confront anybody and talk to them about their soul because, you know what? It might bother them. They might get offended. They might think bad of me if I talk to them about their soul. Let me tell you something. They're going to think bad of you all eternity in hell if you don't talk to them about your soul. What about that? We're so worried about the fact that, you know what, somebody might not want to hear what we have to say. Hey, it's the truth. You know, we got the truth. We got the gospel message, and we're going to talk to somebody about the Lord. So what? You know, I mean, talk to them about it. It's worth it, man. Have a passion. I mean, just show them you love them and those things like that. They'll listen to what you got to say. But we just, but I got to get out of my comfort zone. You know, those people were all comfortable living in the city with the Philistines taking them. And I'm going to have to go to a new house. And you know how we hate moving. We got to pack up. And, you know, or we're going to have to get up and put our weapons on. And we're going to have to get in a fight. And we might get hurt. And, you know, if we're going to do that, let's just don't do that. You know, that's what we want to do. We get laziness and settle down in enemy territory. But listen, this affect what David did. He moved when David moved over there into enemy territory. He took his men, their wives, their families with him. Listen, you know what? It was going to affect them for years to come. There were going to be mixed marriages that were going to go on between them men and the Philistines. And you know, then what happens? They were idol worshipers. And you know what always happens, buddy? That bad apple don't turn into a good apple in the good apple barrel. It turns all the good apples into bad apples. And what happened? They got into idolatry. That would be another thing that would happen. And you know, Achish, he welcomed David and his men with open arms. Listen, man, you want to go over to the devil's side? Come right on in, the devil says, huh? Open the doors, the red carpet treatment. You come right on in. You can side up with the devil if you want to. Boy, it's going to look good. Huh? It's going to open the doors and come on in. Old king over there said, boy, this is going to be great. I'm going to have David over here on my side, man. This is going to be a good thing. You know, this is what traitors do. Traitors go over to the enemy. Huh? Deserters, that's what deserters do. You know, they get out of the fight. They desert the battle right there. And what happens when we do? That gives the advantage to the enemy. Small advantage, but gives an advantage to the enemy. Another result was David had to lie. I already showed you how he was deceitful about why he wanted to be in another city. But then what he did... Listen, okay, Achish says, okay, you can have Ziklag, town they were supposed to have anyway. You can go on down there and live in that town. Well, guess what? David still had to provide for 1,200, 2,400, maybe 3,000 people of his own, kids and all, wives, all that. Had a lot of kids back in them days. He had to provide for all that. He had to provide for his own household. And so what happened? He went out. What he was doing was he would go out. He was attacking the outlying cities of the Philistines, those people. And what he had to do so that he wouldn't be found out what he was doing, he killed every man, woman, and child in that city because he couldn't take a chance that somebody would escape and go back and tell Achish, king of Gath, what he was doing. So here he had to go, and remember, he wanted to wipe out all the males back there with Nabal. Now he's going into the cities. He's taking the spoil, the food and all, but he's got to kill everybody, even the children, because he can't take a chance. And when he went back to the city, and when Achish asked him, he said, where have you gone today? What roads have you made today? He was telling him that he was going over and attacking the Israelites. His own people. That's what David was telling him. I'm attacking my own people, the Israelites. And Achish was happy about that. He said, boy, they're going to hate him forever. I got David right where I want him. I've got him now. He's going to be mine forever because he'll never be able to go back to Israel because he's killing his own people over there. But he wasn't doing that. He was lying about what he was doing. And then he had to murder a bunch of people to keep the lie covered up. Woo, man, sin will spiral you down. Huh? Sin will spiral you down like nobody's business to things that you wouldn't do. These tribes, a lot of them that he killed, were nomadic tribes. They were enemies of Judah, though. And, you know, way down in his heart, David could say, hey, I'm still with the people of God. But he wasn't. So when we cave into the pressure of the enemy, you know what? God, a lot of times, this is one of God's chastening ways. He just leaves you to your heart's desire. Go ahead, do what you want to do and see how it comes out. That's what he will say. Go ahead and do what you want to do and see how it turns out for you. You going against the word of God? Oh, no. It may look shiny, huh? It may look great. Come on in. The devil says it's not going to be good. The chastening will be you getting what you think that you want. And God leaves us on our own. Man, I'm going to tell you what, if God leaves you on your own, no conviction, no chastening. The only thing left when God's not guiding us, if we're not listening to God, the only thing left is our own plans, our own schemes, lying, cheating, deceit, being deceitful. It's all through the Bible, huh? You know, look what happened with several of the families. I mean, when you look, when they took things in their own hands, my brain's going dead. Isaac. Huh? Well, not Abraham, but later on Isaac's kids. Huh? Yeah, Jacob, his mama. They put the goat skin on and on his neck and all. Jacob. Couldn't get my J's, were getting jammed up in my head. Yeah, and they schemed and planned, and man, you know what? God said, I go ahead and do it your way, man. And I'll tell you what, it was a nightmare all the way around. And so, if God's not directing you, you're only left to your own plans, and I'm going to tell you right now, you're not that smart, and it's going to cause you to do a lot of things. The price is too high if we cave in to the devil. Now, there's a remedy. The third thing, there's a remedy for it all. We'll look at the root of David's failure is found in verse 1. And David said in his heart. And David said in his heart, that old deceitful, above all things, wicked heart. David said in his heart. At other times, David inquired of the Lord. He prayed to God, saying, God would give him. But in the case with Nabal, and in the case that we have here, see how the pressure's been affecting David over the time. He didn't pray about that situation with Nabal, and he didn't pray about this situation right here. He failed to seek God. With Nabal, he was overcome by passion. And now at Ziklag, he failed to seek God, and he's overcome by panic. He began to panic about it. He said in his heart. In his heart, not what God said in his heart, David said in his own heart, this is what I'm going to do. Listen, we need to wait on the Lord. We need to call upon the Lord. We need to seek the Lord's comfort, and we need to seek his direction. David could have remembered this, and this is the first thing you have to remember. Remember that God's promises are sure. Just remember that. Remember, God's promises are a sure thing. And also remember that his promises are also conditional. They're conditional promises. Psalm 34, 15 and 16, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He's watching. His ears are open unto their cry. He hears. But his face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Oh, man. That's a conditional promise right there. You got a promise for God to be watching, God to be taking care of you. But if you do evil, it says he's against it. Not one promise can be yours until you repent and believe the word of God. Hear that? Not one promise can be yours until you repent and believe the word of God. Examine your cause for depression. If you get in a depressed state, examine it. Have you forgotten the word of God? Have you forgotten the promise? Have you failed to trust? Or are you doubting that you are not trusting Him? Or that you've ever trusted Him? Maybe your circumstances aren't coming from the devil. Maybe your circumstances are coming from God. Maybe the Lord's directing you to Himself. Like I said this morning, man, there's got to be some darkness sometime to get somebody to turn to the light. Maybe that's what the circumstance is. Maybe the Lord's directing you to flee to Him for refuge. And the third thing, His promise. Remember that His promises are corrective. They're corrective. In verse 1, this is what he said. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. This is what he said. Look, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. I mean, you break it down. I'm saying there's nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the enemy. There's nothing better for me than to go side up with the devil. I mean, that's your view of life. Man, you have gotten a long way from God. You've gotten way off from the promises of God. There's nothing better for me. This is the best. Come on. A man after God's own heart. Listen, if it happened to David, it happened to you. Huh? Listen, man, I mean, there's a lot better for you than that right there. The best thing is to just do what God says. There's nothing better than that. He let the pressure drive him away from God. He let pressure, the outside pressure drive. There's so many people over the years, as long as I've pastored, or even as long as I've been in church. Man, you think, and I think God designs it this way, but you think a crisis and a trial in their life would cause them to get closer to God, but I've seen the opposite happen many times. I've seen people, men, get in a big mess and a big fix in their life, and you think they'd get closer to God, but no, you know what happened? They got away from God. They either got away from God and stayed in church, they quit doing anything for God, wouldn't do nothing, kind of got reclusive, separated themselves from the rest of the people, had no fellowship with the people of God, just sat there like a bump on a log all by themselves and wouldn't have anything to do with that. Or they just fell out of church completely, man, got away from God and got out there in the world. I've seen that happen time and time again, because the pressure has got them, driven them away. Listen, don't let anything drive you away from God. Don't let anything drive you away from Jesus. Huh? There's a remedy. Man, never listen to your heart. The Bible already tells us deceitful above all things. I have people tell me this all the time. Well, God knows my heart. And I said, yeah, the problem is you don't know it. Huh? God knows it, but you don't. You don't know how wicked and how evil it is. Man, listen to God. What are you going to do if your heart says one thing, God says something else? Which one are you going to listen to? Huh? Listen, man. The reason, the pressure, the reason, the result, the remedy. Listen, we face pressure in life. And I'm going to tell you what, the more you walk with God, and that committed Christian, Satan's going to be on you like nobody's business. He's not going to, he may retire for a season, but it won't be long. Now you got to stay close to the Lord. That's our remedy. That's the best remedy I can give you right there. Amen? Let's all stand.